Part 4, The Signpost's Meaning. B, Connecting with God. Chapter 20, A Better Kingdom. So far, we've highlighted some Old Testament signposts and noticed how they point to the Christ event. We've noticed, too, how they point the way to a better life for you. As the ram died in Isaac's place, Jesus has died in yours so that you can live. The tyrant Pharaoh, representing all that holds you captive, has been defeated by Jesus. Liberation from Egypt, which stands for your own enslavement, is now yours thanks to Jesus, the Passover lamb, who was slain for you. The high priest, Jesus, has offered his own blood for you, taking care of your sins. Like King Cyrus, Jesus has announced your freedom to leave the exile caused by your sins and go home to where you belong. Now it's time to consider how, in the light of all that, you can connect with God for yourself. And we'll do it by returning to the remaining signposts, starting with Kingdom, signpost 9. Connecting with God means signing up as a kingdom person. Jesus is the king of that kingdom. He is the Lord, the boss, the ruler, the one now running the show. This is perhaps the major message of the New Testament, summarized in the phrase, Jesus is Lord, that is, King. The kingdom of God, you will recall, is what the Jews had been yearning after for centuries, ever since prophets like Daniel had predicted its coming. It was the promised time when the dominance of human kingdoms, based on their heavy-handed use of force and sustained by the military, would give way to a new kind of kingdom altogether, God's kind. That kingdom would be his means of putting the messed-up world to rights at last. People were not sure exactly how it would work, but if it was God's kind of kingdom, it would be good. So bring it on. Jesus was king of that kingdom, in one sense, from the very start. Remember the events surrounding his birth. The angel Gabriel gave Mary some startling information about the child she would bear. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Note the vocabulary, throne, reign, kingdom. Then the Magi came, seeking one born king of the Jews. As we saw, this description troubled Herod, who himself held that title. He knew, as did everybody, that this was Messiah talk, and that the promised Messiah would be, by definition, a king. Later, John the Baptist came on the scene, heralding Jesus' public ministry. The kingdom of God has drawn near, announced John. It is imminent, he meant. It's at the door, so stand by. All the kingdom prophecies were about to be fulfilled at last. John didn't hesitate to point to Jesus as the king of that kingdom. I immerse you in the waters of the Jordan, he told the people of Judea. But the one coming after me will do better than that. He will immerse you in the Holy Spirit and fire. The Jews knew what that meant. The ancient prophets had spoken of a purifying outpouring of the Spirit of God at Messiah's coming. And everybody knew that Messiah, anointed one, would be an anointed king. On another occasion, John pointed to Jesus and declared, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." The sin of the world? This was big stuff that only a king could do. Then, just before Jesus began his public ministry, he had his battle with the powers of evil in the desert, overcoming the fierce temptations thrown at him there. This was all part of his role as the king. He asserted his spiritual authority over the forces of evil, requiring them to back off and leave him free to dispense healing and life unhindered. When he said to his disciples on another occasion, "The kingdom of God is in your midst," he was most likely referring to himself. He was the king. As the embodiment of everything that God's kingdom stood for, he did the Father's will perfectly. And when that kingdom would, in due course, come to be populated by citizens like him, people becoming like him through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, it would arrive in its fullness. That's why, in the prayer he taught us, we say to God, "Your kingdom come." And to spell out what that means, we add, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Even as we pray it, we're striving to be the answer to our own prayer. In all his kingdom talk, the hard bit for Jesus' followers was that his enemies crucified him. Surely, they reasoned, becoming king means being exalted, lifted up, honoured, not crucified. But Jesus didn't see it that way. His kingdom would turn all the usual presuppositions as to what kingdom means on their head. As the servant king, his lowest point was in fact his highest. "I, when I am lifted up from the earth," he said, "will draw all people to myself." And the writer who recorded that, John, adds, "He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die." Yes, he would be lifted up on a cross to die an agonizing death, but paradoxically, that very lifting up was his enthronement, the act by which his kingship was established. And the ratification of his kingship was the resurrection. Jesus is the one who, according to Paul, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He has conquered death. He has been down into it, come through it, and emerged from it in victory. Now he's like one of the seasoned pioneers from the old days who broke open unknown, daunting territory, then came back to say to other would-be travellers, "Trust me, I have been right through everything, and I am back here to tell the story, so I'm qualified. Put your faith in me, and I'll lead you safely there yourselves. Stick with me, and I'll see you through." The risen Lord Jesus similarly says, "Death, been there, done that, and I'm here alive and well, living a new quality of life. I'm qualified, so stick with me, and I'll see you too, safely through death and out the other side to better things." Those better things are kingdom things, and they have two dimensions, a present one and a future one. First, Jesus is king now. He stands at the head of a new order, a new community, a new kingdom. He invites you to join him as part of that community, a citizen of that new kingdom. It's the kingdom where we put God's will first, and with all our hearts seek to do it. We model ourselves on Jesus, confident that the Holy Spirit who lives in us is working from the inside to make us more and more like him. Wherever we go, we want to leave behind us, as Jesus did, a trail of people who've been blessed, encouraged, helped, and affirmed. And we achieve this not by some massive feat of self-effort. No, we just trust ourselves to him in an act of faith, believing that his very life as a result is also in us, enabling us to be and do what would otherwise be impossible. This way, we can be Jesus to others. This is kingdom life. We enjoy it in common with all who have pledged their allegiance to Jesus. Together, we make a difference. We look at this sad and broken world and, with the Lord's help, do everything we can to mend it. We start with people. Like Jesus, we look out for the marginalised and downtrodden, the despised and hurting, and pour balm into their wounds in whatever way we can. Where there are disputes, we work at being peacemakers. We love people self-sacrificially, as Jesus did. But it doesn't stop at that personal level. we give attention to the structures of human existence that Paul calls the powers and authorities, where dark forces often rule, bringing misery instead of wholeness and joy. Families, schools and colleges, choirs, governments, sewing groups, businesses and whatever. We infiltrate them on the king's behalf, opposing all that is dark and shining the light of kindness, love and encouragement into every corner, so that everybody comes to enjoy being part of them. We lift the atmosphere. We also oppose systemic sins in the corridors of power as opportunity permits. We speak in Jesus' name to the powers that be, agitating for justice, for peace, for wholeness and integration. More than that, as kingdom people, we give attention to the material world. One day, we believe it will be totally renewed when Christ brings his kingdom to its consummation. So we do all we can to move things along in that direction right now. We don't subscribe to the float off to heaven when you die and leave the world to rot view, which has torn generations of Christians away from their duty to this planet that God made and loved so much. On the contrary, we work under Jesus here and now to tackle every blight that plagues our world, from climate change to the destruction of the rainforests. It's an exciting life. Of course, we come up against huge opposition at every level. The devil may have received his death sentence at the cross, but the sentence hasn't yet been carried out. In the meantime, he and his minions, knowing that their time is short, are going down fighting, and there may well be casualties among us in the conflict. But our king has been through death and out the other side, promising that he'll bring us through too, so we have nothing to fear. All this is the kingdom's present dimension, but it has a future one too. While we will do all we can here and now to be the answer to the prayer, "Your kingdom come," we won't be able to finish the job. Jesus himself will do that at his promised return. What a day that will be. It will spell liberation, victory, and wholeness all round. Here's how Paul describes it. "I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. God reins it in until both creation and all the creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, the joyful anticipation deepens. All around us we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We're also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us, any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy." Another translation of that passage describes the whole of creation being set free from its bondage to decay. What a liberation that will be. And there will be new immortal bodies for us, like the body of Jesus after his resurrection. What tremendous prospects. What a privilege to be moving things towards that glorious goal today. This gives life meaning and purpose, if only you will get on board. So, you have a choice to make. By default, you're not a kingdom person. Becoming one will require a conscious decision on your part to cross the line. You need to do that before God. I suggest you talk to him. He's a personal God, remember, not some faceless force, so you can speak to him confident that he has all the time in the world for you and will listen carefully. This is the essence of prayer. So talk to him, preferably out loud, because that gives it a helpful objectivity. Maybe you could say something like, God, I'm weary of serving the petty interests of my own little kingdom. I'm ready, Lord, to sign up as a citizen of your kingdom and to find something really worth living for. I'm ready now to give my full allegiance to King Jesus, to let him run my life, even though I know it will be costly. This is me, God, signing on the dotted line to be a Jesus person. Amen.